John chapter 5, beginning in verse 19. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows Him all that He Himself is doing, and greater works than these will He show Him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. The Father judges no one, but He has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears My word and believes Him who sent Me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son also to have life in Himself, and He has given Him authority to execute judgment because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear His voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment." And all of God's people said, "Amen." You may be seated. I'm so glad that you're here. I was really kind of hoping that our passage in John this morning would coincide with Mother's Day. In fact, it's a wonderful Father's Day passage. It is a discourse by Jesus on the relationship of God the Son to God the Father. But nonetheless, it is a powerful statement about the Son of God. We did want to honor Mother's Day today, and we hope we have done so, and we certainly want you as mothers to be honored. By the way, let me just take the briefest of moments and thank our children's minister, Laurie Milholland, who worked very, very hard to put all of that together, who walked me through, step by step, what to say. Say this, don't say this, don't mess this up. I appreciate Laurie very, very much for putting that together. Thank you, Laurie. Appreciate that. So we certainly want to honor you who are part of baby dedication and all of you mothers here. But this morning we want to consider the Son's relationship to the Father, the second person of the Trinity, His relationship to God the Father. And so this morning we're going to consider an amazing passage. We're also going to consider a difficult text. I'll be honest with you, throughout this week this was just a hard text to grapple with. You feel as if you have been instructed and as if you have learned when you go through a passage like this. But it's difficult. There are some profound teachings in this passage. And so what I want to ask you to do is this. I want to ask you to make a commitment with me right now that we're going to work through this passage together and we're going to learn about the relationship of the Son to the Father. In doing so, let me first of all point out three things that I think will be very, very helpful for us in our understanding. First of all, let me point out to you that the Bible says that the Son of God is existent from all eternity past. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, but Jesus did not begin in Bethlehem. Amen. This is very important to understand, especially when we hear the incarnate Son of God speak about His subordinate relationship to the Father. And in His incarnation, the Son, Jesus, was subordinate to the Father. This is why Jesus would say, for instance, that no one knows the time of the return of the Son of Man, only the Father, not even the Son. This is why Jesus will say in our passage, no one can, I can only do what I see the Father doing. Jesus subordinated Himself, but Jesus was fully God. And He existed from eternity past. I actually love how the old ancient 4th century Nicene Creed, a statement that I'm sure all of you read this very week, I love how it puts it, that Jesus was the Son of God, God from God, light from light, true God from true God. This is a wonderful statement about Jesus. So first of all, I want us to remember that the Son of God was pre-existent in eternity past. The way Jesus put it to the Jews when he spoke to them was this: before Abraham was, I am. He not only predates himself, putting himself before Abraham, he invokes the sovereign name of Yahweh God for himself. I am. When Moses stood before Pharaoh, he said, "Who shall I say sent me?" And the Lord God said, "Tell them I am." And Jesus said, "I am." The deity of Jesus Christ is a cardinal doctrine for the church. He was not just a great man. He was not just a great prophet. He was both of those, but he was so much more. He was God among us, Emmanuel. So number one, Jesus is eternally existent, and he is fully God. Secondly, though, we need to remember and understand that in the incarnation of Jesus, when the Word became flesh, Jesus did not abandon his deity, but rather he took on something that we call divine self-limitation. He chose a subordinate relationship to the Father. So, for instance, when people say, if Jesus was God, why did he pray? It is because the Son of God chose to embrace his sonship in all of its particulars. He did not lose his deity, but he did take on the position of the Son to the Father. So, for instance, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself." This is why the person of Jesus is so utterly astounding to us, that though he is fully God, he embraces humanity and takes on the relationship of the Son. Now, it's actually a debate for another day, maybe a Sunday evening service. Many Christians debate whether or not the Son is eternally subordinate. Is he eternally subordinate in the past, and is he subordinate now? I am of the position that something changes somewhat in his incarnation. The Son's relationship to the Father is one of submission. But I am of the opinion that right now, at the right hand of the Father, the Son surely knows when he's returning. He is fully God. And so the Son of God comes and he speaks to us about his relationship to the Father. Thirdly, I want us to remember this, that Jesus is using language about his relationship to the Father in an effort to help us understand who he is and who God is. He is using language that lowers itself to our understanding. That doesn't mean his language is not true. It doesn't mean his language is not accurate. It simply means that the words of Christ are not exhaustive. Our minds could not comprehend the inner workings of the Trinity and the relationship of the Son to the Father if we were the smartest people on earth. I mean, if you asked yourself, how does that work? The Father's relationship to the Son and Father's relationship to the Spirit, how does that work? The best we can do is listen to Jesus and get the images he's giving us. But let us understand, as John Calvin once said, that when God speaks to us in his word, he leans down and stammers to us like a maid does to a little child. In other words, church, we're in high cotton this morning. And what I want to encourage us to do is strap on our seatbelts, put on our helmets, and get ready. Because Jesus is going to tell them what it means that he is the Son of God. I want us to understand that our situation matches the first century situation that Jesus was in, with the exception that it reverses things. Think about this. The Jewish leaders, many of them, loved God but hated the Son. They claimed to love the Father. They rejected and ultimately killed the Son. Many people today, now listen, many people today, in my opinion, even in churches, love the Son, but not the Father. If you listen carefully to the way people talk, even good Baptist people who should know better, they almost sound like God the Father is in an eternal bad mood, angry and judgmental. And then God the Son is sweet and loving and graceful. God the Son cuts off the Father's bad mood by taking his anger into himself and saves us from having to stand before the angry Father. That is a perversion. If you want to know what God the Father is like, look at the Son. This is the whole point. The Father isn't angry and the Son is sweet. Quite frankly, you can find passages that would suggest the latter if you wanted to. There are moments when Jesus is terrifying in his wrath. And there are moments in the Old Testament where God the Father is unbelievably gracious. The reality is that God is unchanging. He is perfect justice. He is perfect love. He is perfect wrath. He is perfect grace. He is perfect in all of his attributes. And the Father and the Son share this among one another. The Father, after all, sent the Son. So that tells us that he loves us. Many people today love Jesus more than they love God. Now, Jesus is God, but I mean they love the Son more than they love the Father. One of my favorite authors is a guy named Umberto Eco. He's an Italian author. He wrote a very famous book called The Name of the Rose. It's an international bestseller. You may have read it. You may have seen the movie. But a few years ago, he wrote a novel called The Mysterious Flame of Queen Loanna. It's about a man who goes home to die. And the man is recalling that as a child, he met another man named Gragnola. Gragnola loved Jesus, he said, but he didn't love God the Father. He said he went to church and sat silently because he thought Jesus was great, but he thought the Father was angry and evil. In fact, he said that Jesus came to save us from the angry, evil God the Father. And this is a great blasphemy and perversion, but frankly, lots of people believe this. Let me ask you a question this morning. I know you love Jesus, but do you love the Father? Do you love the God to whom Christ Jesus prayed? Do you love the Father who sent the Son? Well, Jesus comes and he's going to speak of this relationship. First of all, he says this about his relationship to the Father. He says it is a relationship of perfect loving reflection. Perfect loving reflection. Listen to verse 19. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly. Truly, truly is, in the original language, would mean, hey, hey, listen up. It means something like, amen, amen. It means, hey, knuckleheads, everyone pay attention. Right? That's the message version. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. Now, you'll remember last week, this message is occasioned by Jesus violating the Sabbath in the eyes of the Jewish leaders by healing a paralytic by the pool of Bethesda. They say to him, you should not heal a man on the Sabbath. And Jesus is saying to them, look, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. You guys say you know God, and you are rejecting the Son of God, but let me help you understand something. The only thing I can do is what I see the Father doing. So if you claim to love God, but hate me, you're claiming an impossibility because I only do what I see God doing. If you reject me, you've rejected God. We live in a wonderfully open-minded society. It is so frustrating at times. G.K. Chesterton said that the only purpose of opening your mind is to close it again on something solid. And some of us, our minds are so open, they've just kind of fallen out, rolled down the stairs. It's an unbelievable thing. We say things that sound good but make no sense. We say, for instance, people will say, all roads lead to heaven. All religions lead to heaven. It's a wonderfully modern American thing to say, isn't it? Everyone gets to heaven. It doesn't matter. Why would you be so intolerant? Why would you be so offensive to say Christianity is the only way? Listen, Jesus said it. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. Jesus said, I'm only doing what I see the Father do. Jesus defined himself in terms of the Father and vice versa. They are of one essence. You cannot say, I will reject Christ and get to heaven through Buddha. Not according to Jesus. According to Jesus, he only does what he sees the Father doing. The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. So I want you to notice that Jesus is a perfect reflection of God the Father. Now, the Ten Commandments forbid us to make an image of God, a graven image of God, any image of God. We do not traditionally make depictions of the Father. It's like the little girl in the Sunday school class. And the Sunday school teacher said, what are you doing, Sally? And Sally said, I'm drawing a picture of God. And she said, well, no one knows what God looks like. And Sally said, well, they will when I'm done with my picture. I mean, this is how that works. The problem with trying to depict God is we inevitably depict him in the image that we know best. And whose image do we know best? Our own. This is why the Ten Commandments forbid us. Do not make an image of God. And yet, Christ comes along and the New Testament says in John chapter 1, no one has seen God at any time, but the Son of God, he has revealed him. He has explained him. Listen, you want to know what God looks like? Look at Jesus. It's the whole point of incarnation. This is what God is like, Jesus is saying. So it is the ultimate irony when you hate the Son because the Son is merely a perfect reflection of the Father. He who has seen me, he will say elsewhere, has seen the Father. And then he gives the basis of this perfect reflection of the Father in verse 20. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. Now, I don't know if you've thought about this. Have you ever thought about what the Father feels toward the Son? Jesus said, the Father loves me. Now, he's talking to Pharisees. The Pharisees said, we love God. And Jesus said, he loves me. We love the Father. And Jesus says, he loves me. And he shows me everything. Now, it's Mother's Day. The last thing on earth I want to do is offend mothers. The very thought of it is terrifying to me. But moms, can I tell you that as wonderful as your love is for your child, and dads, and I are one too, as wonderful and as powerful as our love is for our kids, no human expression of love gets within a billion miles of what the Father feels for Jesus. It is a perfect, undiluted, unadulterated love. It is utterly pristine. It lacks fickleness. It is absolutely constant from all of eternity. There is never a moment where God the Father says, I need a break from the Son. The Father's love is eternally perfect. You know what that makes amazing? That makes the cross amazing. You say, I can't imagine giving my son or my daughter to die for someone else. How do you think God felt? Jesus says, the Father loves the Son, and then he continues, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. If you ask, what should the church's position be towards Christ? It ought to be a position of open mouth, gaping, bug-eyed marveling. It is astounding who the Son is and what the Son does. That the Son of God,
perfectly reflects the attributes, character, and work of the Father is amazing. You may have never thought about that, but this Jesus stands in dusty Palestine and looks in the face of his detractors and would-be assassins, and he says to them, "This God in whose name you are persecuting me, this God in whose name you are attacking poor people, this God in whose name the proliferation of rules that you have concocted are choking the very life out of people, this God is my Father, and he loves me and shows me everything, and anything I do because he is Father to me." Oh man, it's amazing to be a Christian. I just want to say to you, just for a moment, if you're not, you're missing out on something amazing. We have a Savior who reflects the Father, and then he goes and dies on a cross. Man, what does it say about our God? Someone once said that in Islam, you send your sons to die for God, and in Christianity, he sends his to die for you. There's truth in that. The Son is a reflection, a perfect, loving reflection of the Father. When I was in seminary, they said, make your sermons practical. Make them real. You have 10 seconds to grab the attention of people or you will lose them. I don't know what's more practical than this impractical teaching that the Son is a perfect reflection of the Father. In Jesus, you see God. Wrap your head around that. Verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives him life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Oh man. I just wish for just a moment that all of you were first century Jews so we could get this. In the Jewish mindset, there was one thing that God did not give to others. It was the ability to raise the dead. God could give his message to the prophets, but no one had the authority to raise the dead. There was one rabbi after the time of, or during the time of the writing of the scriptures, one rabbi actually said that God has three keys. The keys of the rain. God and God alone determines when it rains. We know that. Number two, the key to the womb. God and God alone, no one else, God and God alone determines when the womb bears life, right? And number three, the rabbi said, the key to resurrection. God and God alone gives life to dead things. When Jesus said, the Son is able to give life to whom he will, he was saying, I'm not just a prophet. I don't have just a message. I am the message. And I give life. I know what all of you are thinking. You're thinking, man, this has taken a long time. We really have got to beat the Methodist to the buffet. I understand some of you are here and you are Methodist and you're thinking, I've got to beat the Methodist to the buffet. I understand. Number two, a relationship of agreed upon judgment. A relationship of agreed upon judgment. Verse 22. Now this is fascinating. I told Ronnie this week, I said, man, this has been a hard week. This text is just interesting. She read this last night or this morning. She said, that really is kind of a lot to think about. And it is. Listen to this. The Father, he says, judges no one. But we always think of the Father as the judge and Christ as the Savior. But listen to what Jesus says. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Jesus says, the Father does not judge, the Son judges.
Now, we know there are two comings of Christ, two Advents. The first one's already happened in Bethlehem, Jesus meek and mild. The second coming, sure, we'll grant, he comes again in judgment. We know this. But Jesus is saying that the Father doesn't judge, he has given judgment to the Son. Which makes perfect sense when you think about it. Because according to Jesus, what is the one determining factor in deciding whether or not you ever stand before the Father? It is your reaction and response to the Son. If you reject the Son, you receive judgment and you never see the Father. If you accept Christ, you avoid judgment, recognizing that he has taken it into himself on the cross, and you do see the Father. Jesus is King, Lord, and Judge. And the verdict of your standing before God is all dependent upon how you come to Christ, whether you reject him or take him. So what I want you to know is this, that Jesus, contrary to how people talk about him on television, wasn't just a hippie who loved children and animals. Who sound kind of like a first century Oprah, who just dispensed odd-sounding platitudes to the world, the first shall be last and the last first. He is God among us, and he is judge and king, and you need to come to him if you haven't, because it affects everything and it matters above all else. Jesus says, the Father judges no one. He has given judgment to the Son. Have you come to Christ? The great American prophet Johnny Cash put this well. One of the last songs Johnny Cash ever wrote is on one of the American recording CDs. It was entitled, The Man Comes Around. You heard this? YouTube is good for something. Check it out. The Man Comes Around. On that album, it was a lot of covers of other songs. Johnny Cash wrote this himself. It was one of the last two or three songs he ever wrote. There's a man going around taking names. And he decides who to free and who to blame. Everybody won't be treated all the same. There'll be a golden ladder reaching down when the man comes around. The hairs on your arms will stand up at the terror in his sip and in his sup. Will you partake of that last offered cup or disappear into the potter's ground when the man comes around? I tried to lower my voice for that. Hey, listen, church. The man's coming round. His name is Jesus. He is prophet, priest, king, God, fully man. He is Lord and he is judge. I plead with you this morning to come to Jesus. Lastly, this. It is a relationship of agreed upon salvation as well. Watch. Verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in me, who sent me, has eternal life. How do we live forever? We accept Jesus and his word. We give our lives to Jesus. We repent of our sins, empty our hands of our idols, and take hold of Christ. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. See, the Son has judgment and the Son has life. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. Brothers and sisters in Christ, there are two judgments, there are two paths, and there is one key to walking down the right one, and his name is Jesus. There are things more important this morning than appeasing the once a year momentary wrath of your mother. And some of you perhaps are thinking, let's wrap this up, got this done until next May. You know what's more important than appeasing the momentary awkwardness and wrath of your mother? Is stepping into the eternal grace of a holy God. Amen. And he has opened the door for you this morning. I don't even want you to walk the aisle because it'll make your mama happy. I want you to walk the aisle because you need Jesus. And then when you get back, she'll be in tears. Would you come? Would you come to the Father through the Son? Would you come? Oh God, here on a Mother's Day, we are thinking about the Father. Lord, I thank you for mothers. Many of our mothers led us to the Lord. Our fathers led us to the Lord. We're grateful.